Appreciate it. It's great to have you. Welcome. We just want to get started on time so that we can end it at a time that works. And it's great to have you all. Let's just pray together. Lord, we so appreciate you and this opportunity to be together around your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, you'd breathe life and faith and excitement into this time. And that, Lord, it would be an incredible evening of encouragement for all people involved. Light up, Lord, our lives with your word. Stir us, Lord, into profound places. Encourage people and strengthen faith tonight, Lord, and give us your heart. We give you praise, Lord, for what you're doing among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, very cool. Tonight we're dealing with the gift of prophecy. And as many of you know, we're dealing with the ascension gifts, which are the gifts that are the manifestations of the Spirit from Corinthians 12, 4, which says, now the manifestations of the Spirit are given for the common good. The Greek word is phanerosis. It means an exhibition, the manifestation. And so when the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, wants to manifest something, his will, his nature, he uses one of these manifestation gifts. Now, many of you know, many of you may not know, the three sets of gifts are associated with each member of the Godhead. The gifts that are associated with God the Father are grace gifts. They're found in Romans 12, predominantly, 1 Peter 2, and various other, 1 Corinthians 6. And they are gifts that are graces, that are empowerments, that are divine endowments that help people function in certain ways. Leadership, administration, hospitality, all these kinds of speaking, showing mercy. These are the kinds of gifts that are commonly associated with the Father. They're a grouping of gifts. Everybody has them. The reason I know everybody has them is because 1 Peter says everybody should administer whatever grace that has been given to them in these charisma, these grace gifts, to serve other people. So there is a mandate on every member of the body of Christ to use grace gifts to serve other people. The gifts that are most commonly associated with Jesus in the Word are found in Ephesians 5. They're called doma, is the Greek word. It means a gift, like a Christmas present or a gift that you would give somebody. These are the gifts that Jesus, the bridegroom, gave to his bride when he went away to prepare a place for her. In the Jewish culture and custom, that was the way that he officially made it known after he had cut a covenant with his intended, his fiancée. He would make a promise in the presence of other witnesses to say, I go to prepare a place for you. That's exactly what Jesus did at the feast. And the Bible says, when he went away, when he ascended, Ephesians 5, he gave gifts, doma, to men, to mankind. Some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then the manifestation gifts, which is what we're looking at, is most commonly associated with the Holy Spirit. Now, I separate them like that, but the truth is that in Corinthians 12, at the end of Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the manifestation gifts, but at the end of Corinthians 12 and in Corinthians 14, he mixes all these three sets of gifts up because he just assumes that the whole church is functioning in all different sets of gifts because you cannot separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the gifts function in different ways. But if you get it in your head, they're three different gift sets. They function in different ways. Excuse me. And they have slightly different functions. That's just helpful. And the reason I say all of that is because of all three gift sets, the only gift that functions in all three is prophecy. So in the manifestation gift of prophecy, which is what we're going to look at tonight, these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. In the set of gifts that Jesus gave, one of them is prophet. And in the set of graces that God the Father gives, one of them is the grace to prophesy. So prophecy is the only gift that is the one that is used across the board. And this gift of manifestation gift prophecy is the gift that we are encouraged to use the most and more than any other in Scripture. So let me take you there to 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. All right? Verse 4, for he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And you'll see that Paul makes a big deal about when it comes to using spiritual gifts, the big litmus test for Paul is, does it bless you or does it bless the whole church? If it blesses you, go home and do it by yourself. If it's blessing the whole church, that's a good gift. So Paul emphasizes gifts that bless everybody, because the real focus is not about me or you looking good. The real focus is about the Holy Spirit wants to bless his people. And so if you want to get on the Holy Spirit's agenda, you get on his agenda to bless everybody. And so Paul talks a lot about, hey, what's going to bless the whole church? And prophecy is that gift. Let's go to Corinthians 14:5. Let me just read this to you. I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather that you all prophesied. For the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in a tongue, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. We come back to this passion for him. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Paul says, if I speak the tongues, and he's fundamentally meaning the tongues of angels, which nobody else can interpret. They speak in a language, but it's foreign to me. He said, I can get up and speak 10,000 words in a tongue, but Paul said, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words than 10,000 in a tongue, because the 10,000 words in a tongue does not edify you, but the 5 words that you understand may. So we're back to this drive of Paul's. Prophecy is better than tongues, unless if you bring a tongue and you bring the interpretation, then people can respond to the interpretation. Corinthians 14:12, so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So you see this push in from Paul is, hey, if you're going to desire any one of the manifestation gifts, this is the one to desire. Go after this one. Start here. Try this at home. You know, practice this. Every believer is urged to excel in this manifestation gift. And this gift is available for everyone who desires it. In fact, Paul says specifically, twice he says desire all the gifts, and twice he says desire above the other gifts, this gift of prophecy. Now, like all other gifts that are given by God, these gifts are to be used wisely and within the framework that's clearly outlined in Scripture. In other words, an immature use of this gift can do damage and harm. A mature response and a mature use of these gifts can bring tremendous life to people. So let me go through some guidelines and protocols that I think maybe may be helpful to you, and we'll try and sort this out. So guideline number one, it's about them, not about you. It's about them and not about you. So when you feel like you have something from the Lord, deliver it courteously and on time. This means we don't make a big fuss of it. We don't make a big drama of it. Yesterday, I had made some arrangements for and some bank cards were getting delivered to my house. I was upstairs, the doorbell rang. By the time I got downstairs, it was just in time for me to see the UPS guy get back in his truck. And he did a little polite wave, and I said, thank you. And there was a whole bunch of neat UPS packages, and I picked them up, and it was great. And he had done his job. He had arrived at my door on time, had carried it up to my door, rung the doorbell to let me know, hey, it's here. Gave me a little wave and then was gone. He delivered it perfectly. Many people want to receive what the Holy Spirit has for me, a package. They want to come, deliver it. Then they want to rummage through it with me and make comments. Like, why did you get that? I think you should have got another one. You know, this is not the best one. You could have done a lot better. Maybe next time you should let me help you. And see, sometimes when we want to bring a prophetic word, we feel like that's an invitation for me to step inside and start rummaging through people's lives. No, it's not. My job as somebody who brings a prophetic word is to deliver it courteously and on time. Wave, bless you. I did my job. My job was to hear from God, collect the package, deliver it to you. Thank you so much. And I go, thank you. Very helpful. Number two, don't brag or try to appear spiritual or seek attention. If that UPS guy had stood at my doorway, shouted at the neighbors, Hey, I just delivered this package on time. Trying to get attention from all the neighbors. You go like, buddy, just calm down. Your job, that's not your job. We've had some people, and they puff themselves up, and then they want to look spiritual. And I'm going, look, I've prophesied before. You don't have, I don't need all that drama. I don't need the fuss and the bother. Okay, I get it. You're spiritual. Calm down. Just deliver the package. Sometimes people think that the more fuss and bother, the more spiritual it is. Actually, the more fuss and bother, the harder it is to take it from you. Eventually, I just want to say, just put it down and walk away. Put the coffee pot down and back away slowly. You know, just walk away. And so the problem is that if we make the focus about us and not about them, then it's all about me looking spiritual. Sometimes recently somebody goes, I have a word for you. You go, okay. Then they want to stare in here. And they want to pray in tongues. And they stare deeply into my eye. Like, just shh. Just tell me what the Lord is saying. Because all of this is not impressing me. Because I understand, as we've said before, Paul talks to mere infants in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. I cannot address you as spiritual, but mere babies in Christ. I can't give you solid meat. You're not ready for it. You need milk, not solid food. That's chapter 3. Chapter 12 goes now about the spiritual gifts. Let me tell you, because they're functioning. These mere babies are functioning in spiritual gifts. Just because you can function in a spiritual gift does not make you spiritually mature. Right? So we get that. You don't have to look. And the more you try and present, I know I'm making a fuss of this, but it's not about you. It's about the people. My job is not to try and look spiritual. My job is to say, it's what I feel like the Lord's saying. Number 3, how many witnesses would it be best for them? How many witnesses would be best? Because again, it's the main point is not about me, it's about them. Sunday. How many people were here Sunday in the service? Sunday there was a word about Michelle and I, and we had the elders come up and pray, and there was a word about we're going to step up in the prophetic, and it's going to be wonderful, and it was this very sweet, very meaningful, very confirmatory word of what the Lord's been saying to us. And while we're up on stage, the Lord shows Michelle a person sitting in the meeting. First time here, very clear word. What she could easily have said was the moment, right? We're up on stage, we're in the spotlight. She could have pulled out the sixth gun, even prophesied, would have been. But we came down from stage, the service ended. Michelle said, hey, would you mind coming with me? The Lord's just giving me a word for this guy. And we walked over and she said, hi, you know, excuse me, you know, you don't know me. She didn't have to puff and she just said, very normal. While we were up there, I looked at you. The Lord spoke to me. Would you mind if I can give you this word? It was courteous. It was stylish. He said, sure. She spoke to him. As she said it, he was like, yeah. And I said, does that make sense at the end? He goes, yeah, it really does. I go, thank you. Thanks for coming. Please come again. Walked away. Delivered what the Lord said. Didn't try and rummage through his stuff. Didn't try and make it. Wasn't doing it for the spotlight. I loved that. See, sometimes we want, if you make it about you, we were in Canada a couple of months ago prophesying, and it's flowing. It's a night, and his words of knowledge flowing, and it's getting more and more accurate, and it's functioning. And I'm prophesying over this one dear person, and I'm prophesying, and the Lord gave me a word of knowledge, and I say, hey, is this? And he goes, yeah. And I bang, and I prophesy a little bit more, and I get another word of knowledge. I go, is it this? And he goes, yeah. And then the Lord says, there's trouble between the husband and wife. Marriage is in trouble. Now, I'm 2 for 2. This is the third word of knowledge. But I say nothing about it. I went up to him afterwards, and I didn't even tell it to him personally. But the word of the Lord to them was, I'm going to use your marriage to teach you some profound things that you're going to use out in your ministry. That was the word. So the Lord wants to teach you two something that he's going to use in your ministry in future. and would like for the two of you to just take some time to seek the Lord, because he's got something for your marriage that he wants to use. But that was to them personally, because I don't want to prophesy over them. I don't think the whole church needs to hear what we're saying. Does it make sense? If it's about me, then I want to look fantastic. If it's about them, then my consideration is for their feelings and how they're going to, and what needs to be heard and what doesn't need to be heard. So how much detail do you think we need to share? See, I could get up and say, because I see something. You know, if you're socially awkward, you can be socially awkward in prophecy. You know, the Lord is going to help you with that deep-seated fear that has taken root in your heart. Or, worse yet, God wants to deliver you from your cowardice. You know, you go, maybe there's a better way to say that, you know. Maybe there's a way to say, you know, the Lord wants to make you a courageous warrior. The Lord is going to change something in you. Or the Lord is stirring courage in you. So there's a way to say the same thing without making the person feel like, you know, thanks for sharing that in public. Sometimes I've had people prophesy in a room full of people and I go, yeah, I don't know if that was the Lord. Feels like you prophesying. Feels like you telling me your opinion about me, and you're using prophecy as an excuse to rebuke me publicly. So that brings us to point number two. So it's not about you, it's about them, right? Second point, guideline. It's always, manifestation gift prophecy is always for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Always. You go, but what about the directional and the correctional words? Those are for people who are in the office of a prophet. This manifestation gift prophecy is always edification, exhortation, and comfort. Corinthians 14, 3-5. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke in tongues, more that you prophesied. But he who prophesies is greater, so that the church may receive edification. Governmental prophetic ministry, direction, correction, is always by officers in the church. That someone who stands in the office of a prophet, or somebody in the office of elder, or somebody in the office of deacon. It's not prophetic ministry that's governmental, is not for everybody. We don't run around and start doing stuff. And this is one of the big things that people miss. They assume that they can take a prophetic mantle and start prophesying into things because it's their preference, or because they think the house is out of order and they want to start condemning, rebuking, correcting. Now, there's so much of that in the Old Testament by Old Testament prophets, but they stood in the office of a prophet and they prophesied with the law. Unless you were in the office of a prophet and are submitted to this local eldership, you're not allowed to do that. Even the prophets that we recognize in this church do not do that. So governmental prophetic ministry is for proven ministers in the office, in the church. I'll tell you why. Many people assume that they can step into a governmental function and start rebuking and correcting, but you cannot get into that octagon. You cannot step into this ring of correcting and rebuking and changing other people without the same spotlight that you want to turn on those people coming on your life. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said, he's rebuking the church. He goes, I'm going to come there and some of you are out of line. I'm going to have to rebuke you and bring correction. And he says, I'm afraid that when I come, my God will have to humble me and I may find some of you not where you should be, and then I'll have to rebuke you. It's a very interesting concept. In my experience, every time there's a governmental something that has to happen in the church, I have to humble myself. I always feel humbled. I never feel qualified. I never feel like I have the right to stand and point fingers. I always am humbled before the Lord for my own life. I always come humbly into those governmental realities and go, Lord, have mercy. Paul said, I say this even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I want to go where the tears. And so many people want to step up in an arrogant spirit and rebuke and correct, and because they, if they still think it's about them, it's not about them. And so you have to understand that the Old Testament prophecy worked in conjunction with the law. The law was the covenant that was in place, and so the prophets prophesied in conjunction with the law. But the New Testament prophecy, the Bible says, works in conjunction with Jesus and his grace. So let me take you to Matthew 11. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John was the last of the prophets who could prophesy like that. And so what's interesting is John, when you read what John's ministry, John is the Old Testament prophet. You first see him, he's rebuking the Pharisees. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, you ugly things? You better sign up and repent or God's going to get you. And then they go, we are repenting. He goes, who told you? You should have been here earlier, you ugly thing. You know, he's just rebuking and rebuking. And then John gets arrested. And then John hears the stories about Jesus who's touching lepers, which is against the law, and who's speaking to women, and who's embracing prostitutes and tax collectors. And John is blown away because he has been rebuking, and Jesus is loving those who he rebuked. Jesus is being gracious to the people that he felt should be rebuked, and so he sends a message to Jesus. So are you really the one that was to come, or should I expect somebody else? Because you're not obeying, you're not doing the things that the law requires. See, Old Testament prophets prophesied in conjunction with the law until John. But in these last days, Hebrews 1 says, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So if you're going to prophesy in the New Testament, you prophesy in conjunction with grace, not in conjunction with the law. Is that clear? So guideline number three, keep it simple and clear. Many of the prophetic words the Lord gives me, I go, that's too simple. That's just too simple. They're gonna think I'm just, I always want to go deeper. I always want to be more profound. But I want to say less is more, simple is better. Surface more to be desired than enigma. Less is more. Simple is better. Surface more to be desired than enigma. We want to come with some deep and dark. I had a lady, she goes, I walked into a room and she was like, oh. So I'm now already, you know, like I don't deal the drama very well. I'm like, I'm not a dramatic, but I go like, okay, sweetie, I don't need the, she goes, ooh, when you walked in, then there's a pregnant pause. So, yeah, I saw turtle doves. Yeah, no, that's it. So I'm gracious to her. I go, thank you. But I'm going, like, useless to me. Now, I know that it was simple, but she's trying to be deep and enigmatic. Like, okay, and what do you feel like the Lord is saying? No. That's not clear. So if you feel like the Lord gives you something, just wait until you say, Lord, what do you want me to say? Clearer, simpler is better. Okay? Because unspiritual minds are looking for offenses to justify their way out. See, Corinthians says this. Corinthians says, look, when you come into a meeting and people who are unspiritual or don't know the Lord are in the meeting and everybody's prophesying maturely, then the secrets of their hearts will be laid bare. We've literally had it in the meeting where prophecy is going on and the unsaved spouse looks at the saved one and says, you told them. We've had that more than once. They get ticked with their spouse because, you know, you told them what was going on. And they go, no, I never said a word, you know. You were with me the whole time in the car. We drove here, we got out, we walked together in, we sat down, and the secrets of their heart are laid bare to such an extent that they can't believe that this wasn't an inside job. That's mature prophetic. So what's going to happen is, but if you have an unspiritual mind, now, if the person who's doing it is weird and they just go, that's just weird stuff, unspiritual minds are looking for offenses to justify that they don't have to listen to the prophetic. So don't give them any of the offenses. Okay, let's try and be as normal as possible. Corinthians 14, 6 to 9. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or a prophecy or of a teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is playing on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Like, is that the call to battle? Is that the call to lunch? I don't know. So if you don't produce a distinction, if there's not a clarity, how can everybody respond to it? I feel like the Lord is encouraging you to a new place of prayer. God is waiting for you with eager anticipation to hear what you have to pray. That stirs you to, well, I'd like to go and pray. I saw the Lord watching you. Well, that's maybe good. You know, so you don't understand? The more clarity you can give and the more simple you can make it, the easier it is for people to respond positively or to say, no, I don't like that. So unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will just be speaking into the air. So again, we're saying keep it simple and clear. So it's not about you. It's always encouraging. Keep it simple and clear. It's very, very basic, very simple, very easy to do. The protocols. Let's talk about these. Number one, submit it. Submit it to the recipients. The point of me being the delivery person for what the Holy Spirit wants to say is that there's a profound excitement for me when the Lord gives me something and I deliver it maturely and you watch it take root and those people get tremendously blessed and encouraged and their faith is stirred. To be part of that is a phenomenal blessing, right? And so I don't have to lord it over those people. I can just go, hey, this is what I feel like the Lord is saying. I'm wondering if, is it going to be the same? Sorry, we're having trouble with the sound system. It'll be fixed this week. So I submit it to the recipients, and I do that a couple of ways. Here's what Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Paul is in this chapter talking about the now and when we see Jesus face to face. So he says, now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But then we'll know everything even as we're fully known. Now we see but through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. So he's juxtaposing our existence now and when we're standing in front of Jesus. So he goes, you know, so where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Because when I'm standing face to face with Jesus, I'm not going to need you to prophesy. Hey, Greg, I've got a word for you. Okay, yeah, so I'm just turning your face. Look, there's Jesus. It's fine. I got it. And where there are tongues, they'll be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Now, you have to understand, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Nobody has the papal hat, and when I'm wearing this, I'm exactly right all the time. No, you need to submit prophetic words to people. Submit them, not rule over them. Submit them. I just believe this is what the Lord says. Does that make sense to you? Those kinds of things. I believe this is what the Lord is saying. I believe the Lord is offering this to you. I feel like the Lord wants to encourage you with. Please check this out with mature people that you trust. Maybe talk to the elders. We say that often. Why? Because I understand that I'm submitting it. I'm not ruling. I'm not dominating. I'm saying, here's what I think the Lord wants to deliver to you. Does it make any sense to you? That way people can say yes. It's much easier to say, you know, that doesn't make sense to me than if I say the Lord says to you, Then you've got to go, no, I don't believe that's the Lord. You've got to call me a liar to my face. That's much more difficult for people. So you submit it to the recipient. Act like you only know in part and you prophesy in part. Here's the amazing thing. Corinthians 14 talks, and we'll get to the scripture later, but he says, when somebody is prophesying and the word comes to somebody else, let the first one sit down and let the second person stand up. It means that if you mature in this, the Lord will give you a piece of a prophetic picture and you prophesy your piece and then you go, okay, that's all I have to have. That's all I have to say about that. sit down. And somebody else goes, you know, that's interesting because this is the peace the Lord gave me. And so there is a dance of the prophetic with each person bringing a little aspect, a piece of the mosaic. And when it's put together, there's this beautiful picture of what the Lord intended. But if we can learn that dance of the prophetic to bring our peace and to be quiet when I'm done, right? That's a beautiful thing. So ask people, does this make sense to you? And sometimes they say, no. I go, okay. Sometimes I've been in the middle of prophecy and I go, I don't like that at all. I think it's completely wrong. When I was dating Michelle, we were in a meeting and the guy called us and he prophesied over me. And he said, because I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to have to look after people. I wanted to be a Bible teacher. I wanted to fly in, teach, and fly out. I don't have to mess with problems, right, people. I'm just going to be a Bible teacher. So he picks me up. He goes, you've said in your heart, I'm going to be a Bible teacher. But the Lord says, no, I've given you a shepherd's heart. I was like, that guy missed it so badly. And he said to Michelle, and you will prophesy. He goes, just like you sing to the Lord, he says, you'll sing with joy. And I was like, because Michelle never used to sing. And I said, he definitely missed it. In the car on the way home, I said to her, how horrible was that? I mean, you never sing. She goes, no, I sing all the time. It's unhappy. And I do have a shepherd's heart. I've been in the middle of prophecies, and I didn't agree with them. So sometimes I say to people, does it make sense to go, no. And they're angry with you. I go, okay, that's fine. But I'm not picking a fight. Then, you know, 2-3 weeks later, that thing that you said. Yeah. Submit it also to the eldership. You know, for me, this is fundamentally an idea of recognition of who is the spiritual authority of the person that I'm ministering to. If I want to minister to somebody's child, I usually go to the parents and say, I feel like I have a word for your son, your daughter, and I'd like to bring it. Can we get together? So when the parents are there, I say to this little girl, little boy, this is what I feel like the Lord is saying to you. Because I know that when I'm finished and they have questions or stuff, then they're probably not going to ask me. They're going to go straight to their parents. And their parents have the spiritual authority. God gave them, not me. God gave the parents spiritual authority over their child. So I recognize. I don't start prophesying over people left and right. If they're adults, I can go to them and speak to them. But if they're minors, I speak to the parents, with the parents there. All right? So usually, if I'm speaking to somebody and I feel like this is a word with some import, I say, hey, can I get one of the elders and just say, hey, I feel like this is a word because I know after I'm gone, those elders are going to walk with this person. All right? Jesus said this, very interesting scripture in John 10. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he goes, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. See, in those days, you'd have a sheep pen that had was like a circle, a little stone brick wall. And then the gate, there was usually no gate, but that's where the shepherd slept. So you chase all the sheep into the sheep pen and the shepherd would sleep in the gate, right? And so Jesus said, anybody who doesn't come through the gate but climbs over the fence, you know that's a thief and a robber. But if somebody comes to you and want to get to the sheep, they come through the shepherd, right? The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Later on he said, I am the gate for the sheep and I am the good shepherd. So typically what happens is when somebody comes into this church and they want access to the sheep but they don't want to come through the shepherd, it's very clear to go, thief. But if somebody comes to me and goes, I feel like I have a word for the church, come to the shepherd because they want to talk to the sheep. I go, yeah, that's great. Right? It's just common sense, just protocol. We had some time back, we had a lady come visit the church and there was a real prophetic flow in the meeting and there were 3 or 4 prophetic words and it was the same thing. The Holy Spirit was really speaking with a very clear voice. She got so excited and just shouted from the back. You know, our people came and said, hey, this is what I feel like. It was nicely administered. It was clear. Everybody could. She just started screaming from there, yay, praise the Lord. And just people are freaked out. We had some guests going, ooh, you know. And I'm going, that's wonderful for her because she was accurate. What she said was accurate. What she did not understand was, this is your first time visiting and you feel like you have the right to just get to the sheep. And she'd seen other people come up. She just decided, I'm not doing that. I got a word from God. You can't stop. Who do you think you are? I'm just going to bring the word. When I said amen to the prayer, I started walking straight to her. She was gone before you could say lickety split, out the door. Because I was going to go say to her, sweetie, that was an accurate word. Next time, you want to come to my sheep, come talk to me. Just protocol. So what I'm saying is that if we're going to minister to people, we submit it to the government of the church. There's nothing terrible about having to submit something that we feel like is from the Lord to the church. Because we watch over people who must give an account. We've walked with these people. And the long, faithful walk is more important than the short, gifted moment. We go into some churches sometimes, and the Lord gives us words for people, and we go, boom, and then I leave. And then the pastor's looking at me like, I've bled, I've counseled, I've worked with these people in their marriage for the last year and a half, and their marriage has just come together. That's been 50 meetings with that couple. There's hundreds of hours invested in them. I come with my 30-second prophecy, and I go, look what we did. You go, you know what? The truth is, both are necessary, and both are important. But if you ask me, the long, faithful walk is far more important than the short, gifted moment. What do you prize more? Praise God for the people who walk with you, who care and pray and be up at nights praying for you. See, that's way more important for me. And this will validate your ministry a lot more. If you have something that's really important, you feel like this is for the church, and you bring it to the elders or the leaders, and they go, really? Because they're not immature spirits. They go, man, I feel the weight of that. Come and bring it, and they stand with you. Suddenly that word is magnified and amplified. Makes a difference. So we've submitted it to the person, submitted to the elders, and thirdly, submitted to the body. 14:29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others, in the rest of people, should weigh carefully what is said. If a revelation comes to someone sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone can be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophet are subject to the control of the prophet. People go, you don't understand. The Holy Spirit comes on me and I have to speak. No. You don't understand. Come read the Bible. Verse 32 says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the control of the prophet. Don't tell me that you have no control, because then now you tell me that this verse is not true. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the control of the prophet. And that's the way. So I think what we need to do is go, the Lord speaks a word, I feel it powerfully, and I go, I can wait for another 10 seconds, I can wait for another 10 minutes to bring that word. I don't have to blurt it out, right? So we've submitted it. So the point is, the protocol is I bring this in a submitted way. I don't bring it in arrogance. Number two, testify where it's possible. Galatians 6 says, anyone who receives instruction should share all good things with the instructor. So what's very cool is, the other day we were in a church, Michelle prophesies over this one lady. She goes, the Lord is going to, because you can see the lady's looking a little broken. She goes, the Lord's going to change your circumstance. It's going to be quick. Requires a bit of faith, because if you've been in a long battle, you know, you go, geez, I've been praying for 3 years now, and the Lord, not a whisper of wind, and now you're telling me the rushing gale is going to come through you, and I. So this woman has got this, I hope that's true look on her face, but she doesn't have permanent status, and she's a teacher, she's out of a job, and she's looking for a job. So this word comes, Michelle, and so she comes to Michelle a little later for ministry. Michelle prays for her, a couple of hurts, just get sorted out, and so that's the Sunday. That week, the jobs in the state become available, and there's 30 jobs that are available. She's only eligible for 15. So she cuts and pastes and applies for all 15, and she gets awarded 10. 10 jobs. So she goes, I only need one. And they said, well, then why don't you just choose the one you want, and then we'll release the other 9. So she literally sat and chose out of the 10. I want that one. And it came with permanent status. So she's got permanent status. She's got a job that's paying. just in a moment of time. So I'm going, I love this, but you know, if she had not come back and testified, that was just a prophetic word that Michelle stepped out and took some faith and said, this is what the Lord says I'm going to do. And then we'd never heard another story. You know, how many prophecies have we given like that and we never came back and heard the end of the story? So if you can possibly tell people a story, it's very, very helpful because it stirs your faith. You go, man, I'm glad I was there. What part of the story can I tell that will preserve dignity, highlight God's goodness, and make his praise glorious? Recently, I was in a church. The Lord showed me a picture of where this guy was sitting. I was facing the other way. He was in the fourth row. He showed me what color shirt he was wearing and said, he closed a business deal today. If you'll get the church to pray for him, I want to bless that business tenfold. And so I chickened out because I was facing the other way, and I walked to the side and turned to look, and there was a guy sitting there with the right color shirt in the fourth row, and I was like, oh, now I'm stuck. So I said, you know, who here had a business deal closed today? Nothing. No breath of wind. Nobody's responding. So and I'm looking at him in the fourth row, you know, like, anyone? So I go, no, second time, right? No, somebody today, you know, I'm looking at him, deadpan. So eventually one lady goes, yeah, I got a job, and I'm going, yeah, that's not it, but, you know, that's sweet, thank you, so we pray. I said, if you own a business, stand up, so a whole bunch of people stand, because the Lord said, pray. So I'm busy praying, and while I'm watching this guy, and he's going, oh, Lord. So I say, amen, and everybody sits down, and I'm ticked. I point him out. I go, you. You. Like, this is for you, right? He goes, yeah. So then he comes and shows me that, you know, he got the contract last night and he signed it this morning at 9 o'clock and he sent the deposit this morning. And so I'm a little ticked with him. But, you know, so I'm talking to the Lord about this, and the Lord says, you know, even in the middle of a miracle, sometimes we're so accustomed to unbelief that even in the middle of a miracle, our hearts are sluggish, right? And that's what inspired some of the sermons we've had here recently, because I saw something, and I know it's true in my own heart. I've been in the middle of a miracle, and I can hardly believe it, you know? So I wasn't picking on that guy, but that whole scenario showed me, it reminded me of a truth, and then I preached the message on it. But in the message, I used this example. The problem was, he's probably listening to the sermon, right? And when I finished the sermon, I thought, man, that was nice because everybody here was inspired. No, we're not going to be that guy. But I thought, I wonder what that guy feels. Going, jeez, man, thank you. Threw me under the bus. Make sense? This is one of the things. I want to tell the stories, but I want to preserve that guy's dignity. Right? I don't want to tell the story in such a way like, how could he possibly have done this? I mean, what kind of a fool is that, you know? I want to go, hey, we've all been there, but let's avoid this, right? So that the guy who's listening doesn't feel like I threw him under the bus. And how does it make God's fame glorious? See, what we want to be is in a meeting where prophecy is flowing, and whether I get a prophetic word or not, I get to see the heart of my king. See, I've been in prophetic meetings where I didn't get a prophetic word, but I was so blessed because I saw my king in action. I saw his heart manifested. And if we're going to use manifestation, give prophecy, it makes manifest the heart and the nature and the will of my God. And if I can sit in a meeting like that and it's maturely done, I get so blessed, whether I got a word or not. And I want us to be that kind of people. So can it inspire others? Now, quickly, let's go to receiving a prophetic word. When you receive it, record it some way. Record it on your phone. There's so many apps now. You just go, I have an app. I just go, somebody says, hey, I've got a word for you. I just hang on. Boop. Okay, go. Because I want to record it. How many times has the Lord spoken a word to you and you completely forget about it? Then you read it later and you go, how could I, the birds of the air stole the seed from me. Because it was so vibrant and fresh when I got it and I forgot it. And so you write it down, record it some way, capture it. Secondly, review it. Many times I've gone back and read through it the second time or the third time, and there's more richness in it the second or third time you read it. You go, I never saw that. Oh, wow, that's what you meant. Wow, that's pretty sweet. Three, pray for it. See, I used to believe that if the Lord said it, it was done. No, sometimes you got to take it and pray it in. Say, Lord, you said. You said this, Lord. And this is not what you said, and I'm praying this thing through. It gives focus and direction to my prayers. Some of us need to write scripted prayers in line with the prophetic words on your life. Some of you need to go back and look at the key prophetic words of your life and write a scripted prayer that goes, Lord, you said, and I'm trusting you for this. And I believe you for this because this is your word, but I'm praying this in. Number four, fight with it. That scripture in 1 Timothy 1:18 says, I give you this instruction in keeping, Paul's writing to Timothy, guys, now Timothy, listen, don't be timid. Because Timothy had an issue with timidity. And there was obviously, when they laid hands on him, there was a prophetic word that says, you're a lion. You're not, don't back down. Don't be scared. Don't be timid. And so Paul writes to him and he says, I give you this instruction. Don't be bashful in keeping with the prophecy that was once made about you. So that by keeping that prophecy, you may fight the good fight. So you go, I'm going to take hold of this prophetic word and I'm going to fight a battle. I'm going to use the word as the sword of the Spirit. Now, here's just a few things and then we're done, then we're going to practice. A few things that are consistent, that you can ask yourself when you're receiving a prophetic word. And it says this. Is this consistent with Scripture? The Holy Spirit does not violate the Scripture that He authored, right? He works with the sword of the Spirit, okay? Secondly, is it consistent with the character that God has revealed in the gospel? Thirdly, does it strengthen the centrality of Jesus? Does it draw a sincere heart towards or away from Christ? Big key for me. If it makes Jesus central, it's probably from the Spirit of God. If it removes Jesus from the center, it's not from the Spirit of God. See, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak whatever I tell him. He will make me. The Holy Spirit always putting Jesus center, always showing what Jesus, how marvelous Jesus is. And so there's the question. Does this prophetic word make me want to run towards Jesus or run away from him? Does it confirm what I believe God has been saying to me? Does it bring me strength? And does it bring unity to the church? Sometimes people are in rebellion, and the word may seem to bring separation. Even Jesus said that his ministry would bring division sometimes. Does it edify, encourage, and comfort? If not, say, I'm not taking that. Because you see, the truth is the Holy Spirit knows how to get hold of you. And if you're walking in submission to a God-honoring, Holy Spirit-led church, then if there's something out of line, he'll speak to the leaders that you submit your life to. And they'll come to you and say, hey, can I have a word with you? Let's just talk about this thing. And it won't be condemnation. It'll be gentle. It'll be stirring. The Bible says, if somebody is caught in the sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. But watch yourself. Right? So people who are functioning in a mature response to the Holy Spirit in their governmental role will stand by you and walk with you and help you and if necessary rebuke you and correct you, but it'll be gracious, right? And they'll walk with you. So this need for prophets to come and rebuke, I really don't see that. I think sometimes after a long, long time and people are not listening to anybody else, it may be necessary, but it's usually an office prophet and very, very seldom does the Holy Spirit use manifestation gift to bring any of that. So, this is where we're getting to. Now, basically, when we come to bring a prophetic word, we know that we have to be armed with a desire. Desire is what the Bible says four times about this gift will really help the manifestation gift of prophecy. I have to have a desire to be used by God. I have to have a desire to encourage, comfort, and strengthen. So when I come to the Holy Spirit and I want to function in a manifestation gift of prophecy, I say, Lord, what would encourage, help, and strengthen this person? Now, what usually happens is that one of three ways, usually, the Holy Spirit is infinitely creative, so he can speak in a billion different ways. The three that he works mostly with is he loves pictures, languages. Pictures are one of the dreams and visions are one of the chief languages of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy of Joel says, I pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And I pour out on your maidservants and your manservants, and everybody's going to function in this. This is not for the kings and the priests only. This is for everybody. Visions and dreams. This is what you do. And so many, many times, the Holy Spirit likes to give pictures. And if you are not aware of that, and if you're not ready for that, you'll get a picture in your mind, and you'll go, I'm trying to pray now. I don't need a picture. Some of the most profound prophetic words I've ever given have come from a picture. And so I just last month, I'm sitting there. I look at, there's a couple sitting right at the back. I look at them and I see that like there's a ladder. This is the picture that the husband and wife are sitting on either ends of a ladder. And the Lord's put a ladder over their heads. And that's just a picture. They're sitting together, but I see the picture of them sitting apart with a ladder over their heads. And I go, that's very interesting because my brain's not coming up. I'm not trying to generate pictures. I'm just looking and boom. I go, oh, that's interesting. Lord, what are you saying? And this is the couple. He said, they're estranged. There's a stress in the marriage, but I've called them to be bridge builders. That's why you're seeing the ladder. That if they'll get together, they'll create ladders. They'll create bridges between them and other people. They're bridge builders. They're called to the ministry of bridge building. They're going to connect this church to many other places. But the Lord gives a picture, and then you just sit and say, okay, Lord, what does that picture mean? Because when God gives you a picture, he's going to use the furnishings of your mind. He rummages around inside your head because the Holy Spirit wants to communicate something. He looks around and he goes, and he presents you a picture. Now, that picture means something to you, and he knows it means that to you, so he gives you the picture. If you'll just sit with it a bit and ask him, say, Lord, talk to me about the picture, he'll explain it to you. The most obvious one is Peter on the roof. He falls into a trance, a sheet comes down, unclean animals, the word says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he goes, surely not, Lord. And the Lord says, don't you dare call anything unclean that I've made clean. And goes away. Comes down again, repeated. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. He goes, second time, surely not, Lord. He goes, hey, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. Go, okay. Third time, you think Peter's learning by now. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord. Then the Holy Spirit says, listen, some people are going to knock on the door. I want you to go with them. We come for Peter. He goes, yeah, because they're Gentiles. The Jews won't let them in the house. Peter goes, I'm supposed to go with them. So the next day he goes with them. They go. He's there. He's preaching. While he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on Gentile believers, and they get the same gift that the Jews got. And then Peter goes, penetrated. Now I understand what the vision was about. God was saying, because Jews call the Gentiles unclean. God was saying, if I call them clean, don't you dare call them unclean. But God didn't, because God spoke more words to Peter in the vision than it was necessary for Peter to understand. Why didn't God just say, hey, Peter, the Gentiles, I've made the Gentiles clean. I want you to accept that. There's less words than all the words he used in the vision. Peter was hearing the words of God, but the Holy Spirit likes to use pictures. Deal with it. Learn to listen to pictures. Second thing is, he uses the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves to use his word. And so if you're somebody who's spent some time in the word, very often the Holy Spirit will speak in word. He'll give you a scripture. You're sitting with somebody and a scripture or a phrase or a sentence from a scripture comes into your head. And you go, this is what I feel like the Lord's. And then sometimes, because you, again, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I don't have to blurt it out. Sometimes I'll go onto my Bible program, I'll look it up. Hey, where's that scripture? Comes, boom. Oh, it's Isaiah 54. Hey, when I was praying for you, I felt like the Lord said this. He reminded me of the scripture. And it's found in Isaiah 54:7. Why? Because I'm trying to be as clear as I can. And this is what I believe the Lord is saying. Okay? So we've got pictures, we've got scriptures, and sometimes there's just the inner voice, a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Something, a stream of words just flows up into your head. I was prophesying recently over Amelia. The Lord quoted Shakespeare. I get this, the prophecy was, who looks upon tempest and is not shaken. And so, I can't remember when last it's been a decade since I heard that. But I'm sitting praying for her, and love is not love, which alters when it alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove, knows an ever fixed mark, which gazes upon tempest and is not moved. And I'm going, where did that come from? Well, it's just the flow of consciousness in my spirit. But the Lord said, she will look upon tempest and will not be moved by it. Given her boldness, she's not going to fear. She's going to laugh at the enemy. It's a very cool word, right? But it didn't come, like I wish you could say, it's from a deeply spiritual place. No, it's from Shakespeare. Sometimes it's just a flow of thoughts in your spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah. Now, let's practice. Oh, yeah, questions. Sorry. Thank you. Anybody got any questions? Yes, ma'am.
How would you differentiate prophecy from words of knowledge?
Great question. Differentiation between prophecy and words of knowledge. Many, many times while you're prophesying, the Lord will give you a word of knowledge, and they flow together. And so typically what happens when you're prophesying and the Lord gives you a word of knowledge, he usually does that to cement it in the person's mind to help them accept it. Because if you have some measure of knowledge that they, like this guy was prophesying over, you had a business deal today. You closed one today. And he only worked half day because we were on a family camp, so they left work at lunchtime. So I said, I'm talking about a deal that you closed today. Now, suddenly he knows exactly which deal the Lord is talking about that the Lord wants to magnify. So suddenly he went from, this vague prophetic word about God wants to bless the businesses in this church to this deal you closed today, that God's got his eye on it. So I think words of knowledge take that and they help cement it. So they work very positively if it works that way. If they're not right, then it works the other way. They tend to disagree with everything you said. But that's why I think many times the Lord uses, and especially people in the office of a prophet, they tend to function very comfortably in word of knowledge because it helps to cement the prophetic word that's coming. Anyone else? Going for the first time. All righty. What I'd like to suggest is we're going to break into smaller groups of about six people each. We're not going to be massive groups, but smaller groups, about six people each. And we're just going to pray and say, Lord, what do you have for somebody in the group? And I'm going to ask you to, we're not going to go around the circle and just, everybody prophesy for one person. What we're going to do is you're going to look around the group and say, Lord, give me something for somebody in this group. Usually what happens for me is I pick somebody. Just pick somebody, just randomly, because of your desire to encourage them. Pick somebody. Say, Lord, give me a word for this person. And then wait. And listen, maybe there's a stream of, the Lord just whispers something in your spirit. Maybe he gives you a scripture. Maybe there's a picture. Just wait. And when you get whatever you get, wait. Say, okay, Lord, explain that to me. What is it that you want to say? I found the longer I can wait, the more detail comes. But I'm not trying to be all fancy. I'm just waiting. Sometimes when I ask the Lord, give me more, and he doesn't, it's because the Lord doesn't want me to know. I've literally had prophetic words where I understand not a single word of what I'm saying. I go, look, I think this makes no sense to me, but I hope it makes sense to you. This is what I feel like the Lord says. And they go, yeah. I go, does that make sense to you? Yeah. Okay. It makes no sense to me. Because I don't know. And you know what? The reason the Lord hasn't told me more is because he doesn't want me to know more. It's not my job to invite myself now in and rummage through their life. It's my job to deliver what the Lord had and say, and like the get back in the truck and go, thanks, bless you. Hope it goes well. Right? Don't invite yourself in for a cup of coffee. Just deliver what the Lord gave you. If they invite you, and that's a separate thing, don't invite yourself in. So we're just going to be clear and And that, you know, it doesn't have to be profound. It can be just one sentence. This is what I feel like the Lord's saying. That's all I need. I get it. I go, thank you. So, let's break into groups of about six people. Let no more than six, four, five, six, somewhere around there. And just ask the Lord for a word for somebody in the group. And then just bring it to them. All right? So, somebody in each group, just lead the meeting and take it from there.